Our study tonight, I want to take a look at John the Baptist's gospel. That, I guess, proposes the question, did John the Baptist preach the gospel? Well, we'll find out. In Luke chapter 3, a fairly long passage, but it'll give us all of the background that we need, I believe. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor over of Judea, and Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds ask him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to him to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts whether concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, "I baptize you with water. But he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod, the tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came down from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." I'm going to ask and try to answer a couple of questions. First, who was John the Baptist? And the second question is, what did John the Baptist preach? Well, without going to these references, back over in Malachi, it's reported that one would come like Elijah. Remember Elijah? He was dressed in rough clothing. He was not afraid of the Baal prophets. He was God's man for the hour. And he confronted King Ahab. So we have John the Baptist confronting Herod. So he came in the spirit of Elijah. Another thing about John the Baptist was he was an answer to prayer. Again, without going back to these, reading all these references, in Luke chapter 1, he was prayed for. And his prayer was answered. And his parents were given a son. John received revelation from God after 400 years of silence. If you look at the history of Judea, 400 years passed, no prophet, no word from God. And then this old rough character appears on the scene. And if you wanted to hear the gospel, you had to go down to the Jordan River where John was preaching. Well, what did he preach? We'll look at some of the things he preached more specifically. And then you ask yourself, this is a good thing to meditate on from time to time. What is the gospel? People throw that term around loosely. You hear people say, well, that's the gospel truth. And they're not talking about the gospel at all. It's just an expression. But what is the gospel? Well, I think one of the best definitions of the gospel that you can find is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's as succinct a definition of the gospel that I know of in the Bible. Well, this strange man is down at the Jordan River, and let's go down and hear what he's got to say. There's not many words recorded of what John said. But the Holy Spirit has given us exactly what we need. I believe in the plenary inspiration of the Scripture, the full inspiration of the Scripture. So we're not being shortchanged by any matter in any way, because there's not page after page of John speaking, but he said enough. John dealt with at least 8 subjects, and the verse reference is verse 3 for the baptism of repentance. Notice that baptism was conditioned on repentance. He said, show me evidence, show me fruit worthy of repentance. Now, the baptism didn't cause the repentance. It was a public declaration of what had happened in the heart. Repentance is defined as a change of mind, and fruit is demanded. This may not be politically correct, but I'm going to say it anyway. Almost daily on the news, you have something presented to you from the current homosexual agenda. Well, can a homosexual be saved? Of course. Can they continue in their homosexual lifestyle and be saved? And not according to the scripture. Now, the hate police are probably on the way to get me right now. I don't care. But I'm just, that's what the scripture says. And you'll have to remove Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and several other passages in the Bible if you want to take the position that homosexuality is permissible by God. It's just not. The current agenda of the Sodomites is that you must accept them as Sodomites. Well, repentance is not conviction. It is not a sorrow for the consequences of sin. If I go out here and do something really bad and I get caught, yeah, I'm going to be sorry I got caught. But that's not repentance. Let me give you an illustration. The alarm clock goes off. That's conviction. Get out of bed, that's repentance. I repent from a bed and to the floor. So repentance requires fruit, requires some action. So we repent from sin and toward righteousness in Christ, or we simply have not repented. I said repentance is a change of mind, of thinking. I'll ask myself these questions and you can share in your thinking if you choose. Have I changed my mind about myself? Before the Lord saved me, I thought I was a pretty good fellow. I was smart. Made a lot of money. But under conviction, am I a beggar before Christ? Nothing to offer him. Nothing to cause him to show me mercy. Just as a beggar. And I know I use this all the time, but that's okay. I think it's important that these thoughts get out there. Do I deserve to be in hell? That's a tough question for a lot of people. But I am convinced that unless you have reached the point where you really see your sin and your guilt and you agree with God that He ought to send you to hell, He would still be God. He'd still be good. I know that's strong, but I really think that stands in the way of a lot of people. They say things like, well, yeah, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. I don't think God would send me to hell. Have I changed my mind about myself? Have I changed my mind about God? I have to be careful here because I know sometimes when people like myself who lived a long time in stubborn rejection of God and Christ, you have to be careful. You sound like you're bragging about how bad you were. And I don't mean it to come across that way. But one of the things that just, if I have something that just irritates me to no end, it's the people today on television, other ways. Every other word, every other thing they say is, "Oh my God." That is pure blasphemy. Unless you're in a strait and you are really calling on God, "Oh my God." But most of the time it's just a throwaway phrase. It has no meaning to the people. And little children hear it and they learn to say it. And then another, if there can be something worse than that, it's to use the name of Jesus as profanity. When you hear someone say Jesus Christ and use it as profanity, that's really terrible. So, have I changed my mind about God? What informs my opinion of God? How do I know what I know about God? Is it what I like to think of God as, that sort of thing, or is it the Word of God? That's the only way I'm going to know for truth about God is from His Word. And then, is God sovereign over me? It's one thing to talk about the sovereignty of God. Is He my sovereign? That's an issue. Have I changed my mind about my need for repentance? Some of you have been around long enough, you probably remember a man by the name of Robert Brinsmead. And I wrote this down, I've used it so many times. I didn't agree with a lot of what he wrote, but I agree with this. He said, "I am so sinful, most of the time I don't think I'm sinful." So I asked myself, would John baptize me? Baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, verse 3. Remission of sin is pictured by the scapegoat in Leviticus 16. Remember, they had two goats, and one was offered as an offering, it was killed. The other one was symbolically, the sins of the people were transferred to this goat, and he was led away into the wilderness, never to be seen again. That was a picture of our sins being sent away. Beautiful gospel picture there in Leviticus. For, the little word for, the remission of sins. Now, I've been through this controversy with preachers that I of other persuasions. The little word "for" means in reference to repentance. Baptize for, in reference to the remission of sins. It cannot mean, as some teach, that it's in order to. You get the difference here. Are you baptized with reference to the remission of sin? Or does the baptism itself remove the sin? Are you baptized in order to? That's the big issue. It's the blood of Christ that takes away sin, not some act of obedience, as good in and of itself as that may be. They're good acts of obedience. We should be obedient. But our obedience is not what merits us before God. No act of obedience from the offering of bulls and goats in the Old Testament, the water baptism, ever removed a single sin. Look at how the word for is used in the Bible. And remember, the argument here that I'm presenting is it in reference to or is it in order to? Well, Romans 5:6 says, Christ died for the ungodly. Did Christ die in order to make you ungodly? Or did he die in reference to the ungodly? And then he asked, John did, who warns you to flee from the wrath to come? Someone said, or wrote, salvation is judgment come before its time. What does that mean? I receive the judgment of God against my sin. Salvation, in other words, I don't have to now go to judgment and condemnation because I've received my condemnation. I've accepted it and repented and confessed Christ. Fruit worthy of repentance, verse 8. Have no confidence in the flesh, in my flesh or Abraham's. You know what they said, we have Abraham as our father. In other words, that makes us okay because Abraham was okay. Remember that Judas was a member of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. And you know where Judas wound up. And it's going to sound like I'm picking on some people here, but I've had personal experience with all of these. The primitive Baptists refer to the old ship of Zion as the church. The Campbellite Church of Christ, Landmark Baptists, Roman Catholics, every one of these groups teach that you must be a member of that particular group in order to be saved. If you're not one of them, you can't be saved. Now, they don't go around preaching that every day, but that's what they teach. And I've got documentation to back that up. They're saying we have Abraham to our father. That's what they're saying. Well, grace does not recognize a church membership. Yeah, we ought to go to church. We ought to participate in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, gospel-presenting church. But that's not where salvation is, in that church. The matter is urgent. John said, even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. You ever cut a tree down? I've cut a few down. I used to be in the stump removal business, so I've seen a few trees. If you're using an axe, that last swing of the axe, the tree stands there. It looks like it's not coming down, and all of a sudden, here it comes. And there's nothing going to stop it. The matter is urgent. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. Now is the accepted time, says 2 Corinthians 6:2. In Reformation, the sixth point of the eight, Reformation is demanded. Reformation does not save you, but unless you are in the process of reforming, you're not saved. He deals with unselfishness, honesty, and contentment. And then, verse 15, to live in expectation. And the picture, the word picture here is someone standing on their tiptoe looking out for Christ. And then number 8, regeneration. John preached Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, the substitute for sin. It is the Holy Spirit who regenerates, quickens the dead sinner, and who sovereignly performs the new birth. I won't name a name here, but I had a fairly long discussion with a young woman about Holy Spirit regeneration. And how were they actually saved? And this was the question that I posed to the lady. And I said, how does the Holy Spirit know whom to regenerate? She thought of that a few minutes, and you could tell the expression, she got it. It's God. He chooses. He determines. It's not the Holy Spirit lingering somewhere and waiting on you to summon Him to come in. How does He know whom to regenerate? Because they're chosen. And that's how He knows. The gospel is preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ reveals Himself to the lost sinner. The Holy Spirit of God convinces a person of sin. If it pleases Christ to reveal Himself to the sinner, the Holy Spirit will quicken the sinner, make the dead sinner alive in spirit, change the heart, and grant repentance. It is Jesus Christ who is the Savior. John the Baptist preached to the people. All John or any other preacher can do is to point you to Christ, to tell you the truth, tell you that you're a sinner, that you need a Savior. I know I've said this every time I come across these in my notes. I have to tell you this little tale, but right here in this church building, Henry Mahan, most everybody knows Henry Mahan. He said, here are the four tests of a gospel message. Man, the sinner. Now that's, you got to camp on that thought a little while. A sinner. Christ is the Savior. There's not a catalog of saviors. And you go down to the grocery store and you pick a Savior off the shelf. There's only one Savior. And it's Jesus Christ. There's no salvation in any other name. And the third point, judgment is certain. John preached that. There is a day coming in the history of this world when it's going to be all over with. Now, judgment may come to a person when they die, or it may be when this world is completely destroyed in fire at the end of the age. But judgment, there will be a judgment. And then the fourth point that Brother Mahan made was Jesus is not a beggar. I don't know too many things that get me as upset is watching some so-called preacher in the name of Christ beg somebody to do something in order to get saved. Jesus is weeping for you. He wants to save. If Jesus wants to save you, He'll save you. And you want Him to save you. Jesus is not a beggar. Well, John preached the gospel. He preached repentance. He said remission of sin is evidence, is in evidence. Judgment is coming. There are fruits that are evidence of repentance. The need for repentance is urgent. Reformation is required. Regeneration is in God's control. And Jesus is the Lamb of God, the Savior. John the Baptist preached the gospel.